So we are, this is week two of Advent, but week three of our Advent series, Surprised by God. And I want to begin this week, just like last week, I want to ask the question, was any of us, were any of you surprised by God in any way this week? Whether it was just something completely unexpected that God had did, maybe he showed up in your life or somebody you know in an unexpected way, or maybe he surprised you with an answer to prayer. How was God at work in a surprising way this past week? Anyone? Well, thank you, everybody, for sharing. And keep your eyes peeled this week, because we'll begin the same way next week, right? And I think God loves to surprise his children. And so let's just keep our eyes peeled for how he may want to surprise us or even somebody else around us this week. And today, as we've seen throughout this series so far, that God showed up in the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah in a surprising way. They were well along in years. They were barren. But God surprises them with a child, and not just a child, but a prophet who will prepare the way for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at how God kind of went the other direction and surprised a young couple that were virgins. And they were the ones who would be the earthly parents to the Son of our Heavenly Father. And today we're going to look at how God is going to show up again in the lives of some other folks that would be, if we were reading this kind of with Jewish eyes, we would be a little surprised ourselves that God would surprise the shepherds. And so that's where we are today. And I'm going to read chapter 2 of Luke, verses 1 through 21. So I would encourage you, turn there in your Bible if you brought your Bible with you today. And if not, feel free to grab one of the red hardback Bibles from one of the seats around you and turn to page 1014. You can follow along there. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this season that we call Advent is certainly a season full of surprises. You are God, full of surprises. We can see that as we look back on salvation history, the way you surprised Abraham with his call, the way you surprised the Israelites in choosing them to be the vehicle through which you would reveal yourself to the world, the way you have surprised Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, and now today we see how you surprise the shepherds, but also through the shepherds you surprise the world. Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit our eyes would be opened more and more so that we can see where you are surprising us and how you are surprising the world, and that we may be awed by your surprises. Father, would you do that again this morning? Stir our hearts. Stir our hearts as we see you surprising people once again. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As I was thinking about this week, I remembered a time when I was in my early days of youth ministry, and I keep forgetting about this thing. We'll get used to it one of these days. And when I was surprised, I took a small group of youth to Philadelphia for a week-long mission trip to the Kensington area of Philadelphia. You may be familiar with it. You may have heard of it. It's kind of typically known as one of the rougher areas of Philadelphia. It's got the L train there, which you can see in the picture. And if you're a Rocky fan, that's where Rocky was kind of depicted to be as he's running through the streets of Philadelphia. A lot of that took place in Kensington. And it's going through a change nowadays with gentrification and other things, but that's a talk for another time. But when I went there with Adventures in Missions, it was a group of about 60 people. It was three different youth groups from all over. I think one group was from Ohio, another group was from Georgia, and then there was our group from the Poconos, and there for the week to connect and serve. And I remember one night specifically, we were on that very street that is depicted there, and we were set up in a lot, an empty lot between two buildings. So I'm guessing that at one point another building may have stood there, but now it was just kind of literally a stone lot with a chain link fence in the front with a gate. And the gate was opened, and one evening what we did was just simply fire up a grill and throw some hot dogs on the grill. And the idea was that we would just simply be with the people of the neighborhood. We would just eat together. We would just sit around the picnic tables they had, or stand around and gather on the sidewalks. And this one woman, I don't know how old she was. I would just guess late 20s, early 30s maybe. This one woman, I think her name might have been Melissa. I can't remember. It was so long ago. But she came and she sat with us at our table, and we were just chatting and trying to, you know, just find out who she was. And she was asking about us, and here I was, green in many ways, with the mindset of, okay, this lady is sitting here. I need to demonstrate for the youth who I brought how to lead somebody to Christ, right? And so we find out that Melissa, she shares with us how she's battling drug addiction as well. And that was part of the conversation. And so I begin to kind of probe into spiritual direction, and with the idea that I'm going to demonstrate, as I said, for the youth how to lead somebody to Christ, or at least go that route. And I was surprised. Because in that conversation, Melissa said, I've already given my life to Jesus. I love Jesus. And it showed more about, my surprise was more pulling back layers of my preconceived notions of who this lady was. A drug addict from the streets of Kensington, how could she know Jesus, right, if she's a drug addict from the streets of Kensington? And we could go into a whole direction and theology related to all of that. But I share that story in brief today just to demonstrate that that was a moment in my life, which was a moment that God used to work in me, perhaps more than in the youth that I was trying to be the model for. It was a moment of surprise. And I want to begin by pointing out to us today that as we look at Luke chapter 2, one of the things that we see, and we've seen this last week, we touched on it last week with Mary and Joseph being from Nazareth, of all places, a know-nothing town, a backwoods town, that God is on the side of the lowly and the humble. God is on the side of the lowly and the humble. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." That's that word euangelion, where we get the word evangelical from, right? So if we profess to be evangelical, that means that we are good news people. Right? So, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And if you have your Bible, if you write in your Bible, circle that word all. Because in Luke's gospel, Luke has a focus as he writes that is not just for the Gentile. It's not just for the Jew. Luke's gospel is a gospel for all people. And this idea of God being for all people, of God being on the side, especially of the lowly and the humble, this is a theme that is a widespread biblical theme. We saw this last week as we closed out with Mary's song. After her encounter with the angel and after she visited her Aunt Elizabeth, who was giving birth to John the Baptist, in her song, if we look at the language in her song, she says things like in chapter 1:48, "God, you have been mindful of the humble state of your servant." And then if we go down to verse 51, it says, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." Verse 52, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty." This is not just a song. These are words of prophecy about the kingdom of God, which is an upside down kingdom. If we are well fed now, we may be hungry then. If we are hungry now, we will be well fed then. That is the way of God's kingdom. And we see this all throughout the prophets. One place we see it, well, we could really go to, I think every prophet has a verse or passages that touch on God's heart for the lowly and the humble. Malachi chapter 3 verse 5 says, "So I will come and put you on trial." And this is God speaking. "I will come and put you on trial." He's talking to Israel. "I will be quick to testify against sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers and against those who defraud laborers of their wages and who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and who deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but do not fear me." So God's not just coming to deal with immorality, He's also coming to deal with the way that we are treating or mistreating other people, which could tie into immorality too, I would imagine. But He's talking about defrauding laborers and oppressing people and depriving foreigners among us of justice. The same things that Mary is talking about. And another example would be Amos chapter 5. And really, I would suggest that if you have time, read the whole book of Amos sometime. I think you will come away changed. Verses 10 through 15, just for example, And this is the past. This is the chapter. I'm not going to read it, but this is the chapter where Martin Luther King Jr. got the words, "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream." God says through the prophet Amos, "There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in the court and detest the one who tells the truth." He says, "You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." And we could go on, but that's just a glimpse into the heart of God, because when prophets speak, they're not speaking their own words. They're speaking what God has put on them to speak. Prophets are the mouthpiece of God. And this is revealing to us how much our God that we gather on Sunday mornings to worship, and the God that we claim to follow Monday through Saturday, God is on the side of the lowly and the humble. And we see this throughout Luke's gospel. We see it in this, at this Christmas story where the angels appear to the shepherds. But we see it also when Jesus, who is around 30 years old, begins his earthly ministry. And if we turn to Luke chapter 4, we see how this heart of God for the humble and the lowly is the exact place where Jesus begins his earthly ministry. Verse 16 of chapter 4. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He's quoting Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. And just sit with those words. Good news to the poor. Freedom for the prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. Setting the oppressed free. It is the year of Jubilee. Our God is the God of the lowly and the humble. Our God is the God of the poor, the God of the prisoner, the God of the blind, the God of the oppressed. Go back to chapter 6. This will be our last example, but we could go on and on and on. Chapter 6, verse 20 through 26. This is Luke's version of the Beatitudes that we find in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. But you'll notice what Luke does here. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, There's that word but again, right? In Scripture, that's a big word. When you see that word, that causes us to take pause and really look at what's being said. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. This is an introduction into the upside down kingdom of God. This is the kingdom Jesus inaugurated. This is the kingdom that His church is called to be a picture of. No longer can we just sit idly by and allow injustice to take part around us. We have to speak up. Because our God is a God who is on the side of the lowly and the humble. And if we do not, we'll just read Luke 6:20 through 26 again. The angel of the Lord appears to these shepherds. And that is why I share all that I'm sharing right now. Because for the angel of the Lord to appear to shepherds points us to this very truth that God is on the side of the lowly and the humble. As Craig Keener points out, this narrative would have challenged the values of many religious people who despise shepherds. Shepherds' work kept them from participation in religious activities of their communities. They were considered ceremonially unclean because of the work that they did. And in the words of another New Testament scholar, Darrell Bach, he reminds us that these shepherds, there are no more normal Joes in ancient culture than the shepherds. They represent the lowly and the humble who respond to God's message. So, right from the beginning, I want us to just really focus on this, that God is on the side of the lowly and humble, and we see that the birth of Jesus is also a depiction of this. So by God showing up to the shepherds like He does, and by the way Jesus, the glorious Son of our Heavenly Father, entered into this world, it is in such humble and meek circumstances. And friends, this is in direct contrast to the earthly glory of the Roman Emperor. Verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. Today, the angels are declaring here, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes or cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom His favor rests." When we look at the humble birth of Jesus, who is the true King of Kings, we see that direct contrast with the emperor, those who are in earthly power. And there are three contrasts that we can draw from this passage that point to us that there is something deeper going on here in this text. And one of those is revolved around that word good news, that word euangelion in the Greek, where we get the word evangelical from. The word good news was used to refer to an emperor's birth or an emperor's coronation. So if you were to study the ancient Greek literature about a coronation or birth of an emperor, Caesar, you would see that same word being proclaimed as a decree. Euangelion. The birth of Caesar Augustus, or whatever the case may be. But here, this same word is being used in reference to the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is reminding us that Jesus has no equals. And we'll get into this a little bit more. Other earthly leaders pale in comparison to Jesus Christ. He is truly the good news. Secondly, The titles Savior and Lord were also titles that were commonly used for emperors. But now here they are being used for the baby that is born in Bethlehem. He is the true Savior. He is the true Lord and Master of all, not any earthly leader. And thirdly, the angelic choir that shows up in verse 14. Choirs were often used in emperor worship, and emperor worship was a real thing. If you lived in the empire, you would be called upon to at least light some incense or something once a year at the temple dedicated to the emperor, because they were seen as divine figures on earth. But here we have an angelic choir, not an earthly choir, showing up at the birth of the true King, the true Savior, the true Lord. And this is truly good news. So again, we see all of these things being used in the birth narrative as we look at Jesus' humble birth. In direct contrast to that of earthly royalty. At Jesus' birth, we're told that there was no room for them in the inn. So they are in a stable, a manger, where Jesus, the God who was in all of His glory at the Father's right hand, willingly descends to the point of taking on human flesh and coming into the world as a defenseless little child who can't even speak or can't even feed himself. But He is the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords. But He's born among the animals. There's no palace. There's no pomp and circumstance. There's no dignitaries present. Just a lowly couple from a know-nothing town with no social status. Some animals and some shepherds. But this is the King who will change world history. This is Jesus. I mean, this is one of those moments where you're reading Scripture and you're like, man, this has to be real. Because if I was writing this, it wouldn't look like this. It would be the grandest entrance the world has ever seen. But God, who is the God of the lowly and the humble, chooses to willingly walk among us as one of us by entering in through one of the lowest of the low rather than the highest of the high. God of the lowly and the humble. When we look at this, I think there are three things from this passage, at least three things that reveal to us about the character of God, aside from what we've already been saying, that He's on the side of the lowly and the humble. This reveals to us a couple things, and one of those things is that God is the true King, true Lord, and true Savior, not earthly leaders. And as I was thinking about this week, again, I keep coming back to this principle, this biblical principle, that for Christians, for men and women and children who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our ultimate allegiance has to go to Christ and His kingdom above any earthly kingdom and any earthly leader. And I will say it, and we might feel uncomfortable, so use that as a disclaimer, friends. We are citizens of heaven before we are citizens of America. We are to be about Christ's kingdom before we are about the kingdoms of this earth. Because if our focus is more on the kingdoms of this earth, apart from His kingdom, we will not get it right. And the culture wars over the last few decades, I think, are showing us that we have made that mistake. We have tried to align ourselves with earthly kingdoms, and it is not helping the cause of Christ, and simply it's not helping our reputation either, is it? Maybe it's time we take this to heart once again. And not just talk about our allegiance to Christ, but actually start trying to live into that. Psalm 146, verse 3. And there are a ton of scriptures that remind us of this truth, guys. 146:3, do not put trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. Human beings cannot save. Psalm 68:20, our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. God is the rescuer, not any human. But yet, for some reason, many of us want to live by putting so much stock in other people being in positions of power, thinking that that is going to make the difference. What's going to make the difference is us falling on our face before the cross of Christ. That's what's going to make the difference. I was reading in Daniel again this past week. And in Daniel, and this one's for free, Daniel chapter 6, I think as a reminder of that. In Daniel chapter 6, it's where it's kind of, you know, we remember it maybe from the flannel graph days where Daniel goes into the lion's den. But if we look at the beginning, you don't have to turn there. But if you look at the beginning of that passage, what we see there taking place is there's a king who is, Daniel's in good relationship with the king. The king likes Daniel. Daniel likes him. They have a good relationship. But because he's refused, Daniel refuses to bow down and worship what the kingdom, that earthly kingdom says Daniel should bow down and worship. He continues to bow down and pray to God three times a day. He is thrown into the lion's den, even though the king doesn't want him thrown into the lion's den. But the way the story works out, the king has no power to actually prevent Daniel from going into the lion's den. And so Daniel goes into the lion's den. They seal it up so he can't get out. Nobody else can get in. And the king lays there restless and sleepless. And as soon as the first crack of dawn is on the horizon, the king runs to the den and opens it up, and he shouts in there, "Daniel, did your God save you?" Or something along those lines. And Daniel's like, "Yeah, he sent one of his angels, and the angel shut the mouths of the lions all night long. I'm unharmed. I'm unscathed." And the king then, at the end of Daniel chapter 6, actually is giving praises to the God of Daniel, who is the God who rescues. And so one of the takeaways from Daniel 6 is that no earthly king can rescue like God can. No president of the United States will ever do what God does. No monarchy, no king or queen will ever do what only God can do. God alone is the God who saves, and we got to stop looking to other people to save us. Because it's only Him. And in light of that, our full allegiance must go to Christ and His kingdom. And second point, God chooses to fully identify with humanity. God chooses to fully identify with humanity. We've already talked about how Jesus lowered Himself as a helpless baby. Twice we're told that the shepherds would find Him, and one of the signs would be He would be wrapped in cloth. Why do we wrap a baby in cloth? And I remember Stacy and I used to joke and call them baby burritos, right? Because you wrap them so tight, get their arms in there, you make a little baby burrito. Jesus was a baby burrito. And we do that for different reasons, right? Because one, it's warmth, right? They just come out of the womb where it's tight and warm, and we want them to be comfortable. And so we wrap them tightly and we hold them and they're nice and snugly warm. But we also do it to keep their arms kind of in the right place, right? So there's kind of a protection element involved in that too. And Scripture teaches us that Jesus is God's agent of creation. So we could say, here's the creator of all. Now it's a baby burrito. mean, just think about that for a moment. But he willingly came. He willingly lowered himself. He willingly entered the world through human birth. Jesus lowered himself. I mean, think about that. I was struck this week again by that point, that the beginning of Jesus' earthly life. Now, we know that the Trinity was always in existence, but the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, he lowered himself. It's the incarnation, coming and taking on flesh. But he could have showed up on the scene as a grown-up already, if he wanted to. But he willingly chose to enter as a baby, a defenseless, helpless little baby that needs provision. And then the end of his earthly ministry is the cross, where he lowers himself yet again to die a criminal's cursed death on the cross. That's what Paul says in the Christ hymn in Philippians chapter 2. He lowered himself to the point of death, even a cursed death on the cross. So the beginning of Jesus' earthly life and the end of his earthly life is wrapped in the incarnation, leaving the place of divine glory and becoming a helpless child and willingly allowing people to beat him and to crucify him, and unjustly hanging him, crucifying him on a cross. This is the God who saves. This is the God who identifies with us. I love how I love John 1:14, according to the Message paraphrase, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He became like us in every way. And I remember, I can't remember if I shared this. I know I repeat a lot of my stuff, but I'm going to repeat it again probably. I'll never forget one of the moments in my pastoral ministry where there was a house fire and the house was just completely destroyed, and the mom was a nurse at work, and the father and the older brother got out, but the 12-year-old brother didn't get out. He tragically chose to hide under his bed. And I'll never forget when I was meeting with the mom and dad afterward, because I was the one who was going to lead the memorial service. I mean, just imagine a situation like that. And they were in a hotel nearby, and so I met them in their hotel room, and the mom was a smoker. And what do people who smoke do in stressful situations? They smoke more. So I'm sitting in the hotel room at the little round hotel table. The dad is just kind of numb, just laying on the bed. And I'm sitting there with the mom and just listening and trying to be there as best as I could for them in that moment. And the whole time she's just smoking one right after another. And this was the first appointment of the day. And when I had left, I just reeked like smoke. I reeked like smoke. And as I was driving away, and I was actually contemplating, should I go home quick and change? Because I got my whole day ahead of me. Should I go home and take a shower? The Holy Spirit just kind of hit me. Now you get a little insight, Chris, into what it meant for Jesus to fully enter into your space and take on your stuff in the incarnation. And I was just like, man, Lord, I'm so sorry. If for me to reflect you today means that I go through the rest of my day reeking like smoke, then I will reek like smoke. But that's what Jesus does for us. He enters in to the trash heap of our sin. He enters into the trash heap of our past and everything that is going on, everything that has been done to us, everything that we have done, and He willingly takes that all on Himself. Because He loves you. He does that in order that you and I may be clean. He fully enters in. He moves in to the neighborhood. And the third thing, I believe we see in this passage that God provides a greater purpose for His people. So this moment is about all these things we've been talking about. God becoming flesh, God identifying with humanity, God reminding us once again, just like He's reminded Israel throughout their history, that He alone is their true King, and He alone is their Lord. He alone is their rescuer and their Savior, not any earthly king. I believe that one of the things we see in this passage, particularly with the shepherds, who remember were the despised and lowly to some degree among the Jewish culture. But it is interesting that God takes these lowly and humble shepherds and He raises them and gives them a purpose to where we actually see these humble, lowly shepherds being the first evangelists. They are the first evangelists. Look at Luke chapter 2 again. We see this rhythm being played out. Verses 15 and 16, we see that the shepherds gather around Jesus. It says, when the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had told us about. So they hurried off. Sorry, just lost my place. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Sorry about that. What they do is they first gather around Jesus. They gather to praise. They see what God had told them they would see, and they worship. They gather in praise around Jesus. But then from that, they just aren't content with that. We see them actually then scatter out from there. In obedience, they then go and begin to tell people what they have seen. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, when they had seen Him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So they gather around Jesus, they go and tell people about Jesus, and people are amazed. But then when they're done, they gather around Jesus once again. Verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they heard and they seen, which were just as they had been told. So the shepherds gather in praise, they scatter in obedience to evangelize, and then they gather once again to praise. And that, I believe, is to be a regular rhythm of life for the church. We are a gathered and scattered people. And it's as if that's the heartbeat. Gather and scatter. Gather and scatter. And where do we see that around here? What is this? Man, did I put you to sleep today? What is this? Our church logo. What do you see in that logo? We see arrows, don't we? Ah, there we go. What is that center diamond? That's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. And you see these yellow arrows with the gray? They're pointing inward, aren't they? Indicating that we are people that gathers to Christ. But then we have these big, bold arrows going out, don't we? What do they indicate? Scattering. scattering out to our neighborhoods, to our communities, scattering out to where we work, places where we are called to bear witness for His kingdom. So we desire to, like the shepherds, be a gathered and scattered people. We are a gathered and scattered church. Friends, have you ever felt like you don't have anything to contribute? If so, I want to just say that you are in good company. But I want to say that God wants to use you too. I want to say that He has a purpose for you, just like He called these lowly and humble shepherds who were despised people to be the first evangelists, that God also has a purpose for you. And I want to suggest, or maybe even more than suggest this morning, that if we are obedient to God's purpose for us, I think we'll be surprised by God in that obedience. God is the God who surprises. And He surprised us this week by reminding us that He is the God of the lowly and the humble. May we never get to a point where we think that we have arrived, unless we would cease to fully gather to Christ with this church body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good. And Father, I think maybe You've hit us with some realities this week. We could go on and on, Father, about our current culture right now and how we are so quick to demonize people and to throw stones at the other rather than to embrace the other, because You are the God of the other. God, if we have fallen prey to placing our focus on earthly kingdoms above Your kingdom, which has broken into this world, if we have either neglected the reality of the incarnation, that You have chosen to fully identify with humanity through Jesus Christ, all humanity. Perhaps, Father, we've even or just held that for ourselves and have held other people to a different standard in that regard. Father, if we have taken the incarnation and have mistreated it in some way, would You forgive us? Father, if we have given in to the voices that speak to us, that tell us that we are no good, that we have no purpose in life, Father, if we have given in to those voices, would You forgive us? And would You, through Your Spirit, speak against those and remind us that You, through Christ Jesus, have given us a purpose? And that it's not in our own power or strength, but only as we are connected to the vine that we find that power and strength to carry that purpose out. Father, empower us and forgive us. And God, we ask once again that You would surprise us this week. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, church.